I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. How many of you have had a bad day recently? I'm not talking about when things outside of your control happen to you to ruin your day, but a day when you make bad decisions to make your day bad. You ever had one of those days before? We're in Genesis chapter 16 this morning, and we're getting to know Abram and Sarai, one of the most significant couples in all of Scripture, one of the most important in the history of the world. And for over 25%, I read where it's close to 29% of the book of Genesis, we are following them. We are watching Abram and Sarai. We are seeing them at their very best and at their worst. In Genesis chapter 16, we're going to see them on one of their bad days. And I love this about God's Word, by the way. This is how we know God wrote this book, because at times He shows His most faithful acting in ways that are completely faithless. If Abram were going in for a job interview, he might be tempted to skip the events of Genesis chapter 16. But God doesn't allow for that in His Word. It's what I love about preaching through God's Word, what we call expositionally, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If we are just conducting a topical study about the heroes of the faith, when we reach Abraham, we might be tempted to skim, just briefly touch on these events, and then move on to focus more on his successes. But God doesn't allow for that in His Word. He at times highlights the flaws of the faithful and shows how those mistakes carry with them consequences that continue. And oftentimes, God has two reasons for giving us these types of stories. One is to give us lessons to learn from the mistakes that are made so that we avoid those pitfalls. But He also highlights His glorious work and His faithfulness, get this, to give us hope when we fail. With these failures, God gives us examples to avoid from the mistakes of others and His glory to behold when we fall. With these stories, God is telling us, don't do this, but if you have done this, there's still hope. There's still hope because I'm at work and I am always faithful. Philip Bethencourt, in his commentary on Genesis, says this. Look at this. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the fact that saints still sin. This passage does explain that God sees us in our hardship and can give us hope in spite of it, as well as healing. For the next couple of weeks, we will focus on Abram and Sarai's failure in Genesis 16, and we will try and learn from their mistakes. We will also highlight how God remains faithful even when we are not. And I also want to do something else unique this morning. I feel led to do this, something different I've never done before in this way, but I want to share with you about a bad day that I had recently on the very day when I was preparing this sermon, okay? And I want to share with you how I responded in a way that is similar and the lessons that I learned. Now, for those of y'all who know the details of Genesis 16, don't worry. I didn't do anything close to what Abram did here, okay? So you can take a deep breath, okay? Relax. But what I mean is, there was a time a few weeks ago when I was discouraged about something, and instead of waiting on the Lord and seeking His help, I tried in my own strength to push ahead. I let the culture instead of Scripture influence my feelings, and I allowed myself to be defined by my afflictions instead of allowing for those hardships to move me to be more faithful. And I tried to push my plan without God instead of surrendering to God's plan, which includes me. Lots of lessons I learned that I hope you're encouraged by this morning. Felt led to share them, and I hope they will help you as well. Taking a unique approach this morning in this text we're going to look at, but I pray that it'll be a blessing for all of us. Genesis 16. Again, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a close look at Sarai's failure, Abram's failure, yes, Hagar's failure, come back for that, and God's faithfulness. The title of this sermon is God's Grace in Our Greatest Mistakes. God's grace in our greatest mistakes. Let's begin with Sarai's failure. She fails in a number of ways. One, she fails in the way that she lets her afflictions define her instead of allowing for hardships to push her to continue to be faithful. That's point number one under Sarai's failure. Sarai lets her afflictions define her instead of allowing those hardships to push her to faithfulness. Look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." God had made a promise that He was going to bless Abram and make a nation of people from him. Now, to this point, He had not given Abram specific details about how this was going to happen. He had not told him specifically it would be through Sarai. We're not told until God changes their names in Genesis 17 to Abraham and Sarah, that specific detail that they're going to have this child of promise together. So some take that to mean Sarai doesn't do anything wrong here. She didn't know that detail. She didn't know that was the plan. The counterargument I make to that is they did know God's design for marriage. God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman as long as they both shall live. It is to be a covenant and consummation between one man and one woman. They understood how that worked, which is why they continued to try to have children for the next 10 years. At this point, Abram is 85. They're still trying to have children in the way God intended it. And to this point, nothing has happened. So Sarai thinks, my situation stinks. It's not going to happen this way. So we need to help God out and try to find another way. Instead of trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him, she decided to act in her own strength. Bruce Waltke says this in his commentary, "Sarah's scheme is contrived without seeking the Lord." Where in your life have you been tempted to do this? Think about that today. Where in your life have you been tempted to work things out your own way instead of seeking the Lord for help and waiting on God in His timing? Scripture is clear that when we try to fulfill God's promises in our own way and timing, we often create pain instead of peace, confusion instead of clarity, and regret instead of rest. You ever tried to put a piece of furniture together without looking at the instructions? You think, I've got this. I don't need a manual to follow, and then halfway through, you realize the legs are on backwards, the drawer's upside down, and the thing waddles like a toddler just learning to walk. That's Genesis 16. Sarai has a promise from God, but she's tossed the manual aside and tried to build the outcome herself. Don't do that. The result? a household in chaos. We do the same thing, don't we? We get tired of waiting, so we build it our own way. We often make a mess of things. Notice what Sarai says to Abram at first. She says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She says, I'm barren and it's God's fault. He has done this to me and will not undo it. She's got an issue with God here, doesn't she? She's not seeking his help. She's just blaming him for her hurts. Bethencourt again says, the deeper issue is not Sarai's broken body, but her broken trust in God. Sarai isn't just doubting God's promises, she is also blaming God for her problems. In her mind, he is not just withholding what is good, but also causing what is bad. And as a result, Sarai decides to do things her own way. She thinks to herself, this is just my lot in life, it stinks, so I'm just going to have to make do the best I can. How many of you have ever been there? How many of you have ever made that mistake? My lot stinks, this lot in life, so I'm just going to try in my own strength to do what I think's best. God's done this to me, so I'm going to undo it, because he won't. I've been guilty of that. Like I told you earlier, not long ago, I was there. I was going through it. I was thinking to myself, I just got to grin and bear this. I got to try to endure it. Then I went from that to try my best in my own strength to find a solution on my own. Never once did I think, what does God want? Never once did I pray about it until the Lord convicted me deeply. Went on for a time until the Lord graciously told me, not audibly, but clearly, if you're going to move forward toward anything good, you better pursue me. You better get alone with me. You better repent of trying to handle things apart from me in your own strength. You better see your need for me. You better look to me for answers. You better cling to me for guidance. You better rely upon me for direction. And you better trust in me for the results. Don't be like Sarai. Sarai allowed herself to be defined by her affliction and forgot her identity in the Lord. On this day, she had forgotten the God who brought her out of Ur, out of Haran, saved her from Pharaoh in Egypt, and led her to this place of favor. She lost sight of the God who chose her and led her and protected her and favored her. I had as well. I got alone with him and his word on that day. God took me back to those moments with him in my early years of faith in the Lord. I began to think about my early walk with Christ, and I was reminded of how I had gotten to where I am in the first place. How did I mature in those early years? How did I meet my wife? How did I end up in seminary? How did I end up later in ministry? How did I end up at that first position at Fellowship Bible Church in Fort Smith, which led me to Fellowship Jacksonville to be here with you? Did I get here in my own strength? Did I speak it into existence? You hear a lot of that nonsense today. How did I get here? By God's grace. I got here through faith, following him in faith. I didn't even know about Jacksonville, Texas. When Jim said Jacksonville, I was like, Florida? Where are you talking? Where are we going here? I didn't know. I was just following him in faith. I just started the book of Hebrews on Sunday evenings, and the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who are drifting spiritually. They're drifting spiritually. In chapter 10 of the book, I'm ahead. We're not there yet, but I'm working ahead. To encourage them to be faithful in the present, the author of Hebrews reminds them of their past faithfulness. He basically tells them, as you have followed the Lord in faith, continue in faith. There are many lessons we learn about faith from Abram and Sarai. And here is another one here. People often believe that faith is just what is needed at the beginning of our spiritual life. We're saved by faith, we're safe and secure forever, and then we got to just work in our own strength moving forward. While true faith in Christ in the past secures us in the present and for the future, faith isn't just about where we started with God, it's about continuing to trust in Him, especially when the path gets unclear. We are told to live in the present by faith, right? We are saved by faith, and then we are to move forward with God in faith. We're to live by faith from day to day. That's the lesson I needed. That may be the lesson you need today. Maybe you're circumstances have become challenging and the outcomes of certain things are uncertain and you're trying in your own strength to work through it. How did you get to where you are today, believers? By faith. Continue in faith. Trust the Lord. Do less. Rely on Him more. Work less. Pray more. Right? It's not that we don't work, but we work in faith. It's very, very important. Sarai will eventually get there, but she's not there yet. She first lets her affliction define her instead of allowing those hardships to push her to faithfulness. Number two, Sarai allowed culture rather than Scripture influence her decisions. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. If that sounds familiar to you, it should. Should take you back to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam's mistake there, okay? The wording there is intentional. We'll come back to that. Verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now let's be honest for a minute. From the outside looking in, whose plan sounds better? God tells Abram and Sarai, they will be parents, and from that child will come a nation of people. That plan sound better? Or how about Sarai's plan? Abram taking a second wife, Hagar, having children with her, and living with her together with his barren wife. Which plan sounds better? Now, we often make things so much more complicated with our decisions apart from God's guidance, don't we? I see it all the time. We can make a mess of things. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. We often make plans so much more complicated with our decisions apart from God's guidance. Where did Sarai go wrong? She looked to the world instead of the Word for answers. She got help from the culture. In this day, people viewed children differently than we do today. Today, many view children more as a burden than a blessing. Now, I'm talking about society in general, maybe not you in particular. But all of us with children, we talk about how expensive they are and about having more children will mean you're going to have to get by with less, right? That's why many try and limit the number. But times were different in Abram and Sarai's day. In this day, people wanted to have as many children as possible because children were not viewed as a financial burden, but as the family's livelihood. The more you had, the better your life was going to be in the future. In Abram and Sarai's day, children grew up to take care of their family. So if you had more children, you had more to take care of you. A husband and wife had a ton of kids. They were viewed as being extremely blessed and prosperous because they had all of those hands to care for them. So for this reason, the one who was barren was believed to be cursed. This was so devastating to the family that a husband would often divorce his wife if she was barren in order to marry one who could provide him with an heir, or they would bring in a surrogate to marry, to live with, so they could provide the family with an heir. And that's the plan here, plan B. Gango and Bramer, in their commentary on Genesis, they explain this to us. Look at it up here. Lengthy quote. It was the legally authorized custom of that time for a man who had no son to take measures to ensure the orderly disposition of his inheritance when he died. He could adopt a son. He could also produce a son by cohabitating with one of the servant girls in his household. If a son were born as a result of such cohabitation, the inheritance rights of that son would supersede the rights of any previously adopted son. Things like this happen all the time in this culture. While that's the case, this was not how God had designed it for his people, right? It's a very important truth for us to learn here. Just because something is cultural, are you hearing me? Doesn't mean it's biblical. We're still having trouble learning this, aren't we? Just because it's accepted in society doesn't mean it needs to be embraced by you and me as believers and as the church. You being influenced more by a neighbor or a family member or a celebrity in Hollywood or a politician in Washington than you are what God has said in His Word. We must measure the things of the world with the Word of God. Some argue, well, isn't polygamy in Scripture? If you mean, is it mentioned in Scripture? Yes. Is it considered right and good? Absolutely not. When God created the woman from the man, He didn't take two ribs from the man and create multiple wives. He created one man and one woman. While polygamy is seen as early as Genesis 5, where does it occur first? It occurs in the family of Cain with the wicked Lamech. When God sends a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, who is left? Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. One man and one woman. Just because we are told that people are doing something in Scripture does not mean it's okay to do. You will make a mess of your life if you live by that logic. You got to learn to study the Scriptures correctly. God meant for marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Listen, whenever that is challenged, problems always follow. There are always issues when polygamy is mentioned. That is not the way. Going to cause issues for Abram and Sarai and for God's people after. Are you being led by Scripture or are you being shaped by culture? Very important question to ask yourself. On my bad day, I was measuring what was happening in accordance with the world rather than God's Word. I was being shaped by the values of society rather than God's standards. It's a truth I've taught 1,000 times, but in a moment of weakness, I missed it. What about for you? Are you being shaped by culture or led by Scripture? Great question to ask yourself today. Who is influencing you? Friends or family, neighbors, celebs, politicians, the media, the court of public opinion, or the Spirit of God from the Word of God? Sarai at this point is being influenced by our culture. She's about to make a major mistake that will have consequences that continue to this day. Can you be forgiven? Can you be restored? Absolutely. But those consequences linger. They follow us oftentimes throughout our lives. She lets her afflictions define her instead of allowing those hardships to push her to faithfulness. She allows for culture to shape her instead of being influenced by what God has said. Number three, she pushed her plans without God instead of surrendering to God's plans that included her. Look at the last phrase in verse 2 again. Notice who's giving the commands here. Not God, not Abram. Sarai, she tells Abram, go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. That's Sarai's plan, not God's. God has nothing to do with this. Now, to be fair, it's been 10 years. How many of you think 10 years is a long time? 10 years is a long time to wait, right? A lot of people feel that way. Many quit something long before that time. They don't see big changes. People don't stick around to church but for about 3 years and then hop to the next one if they don't see things happening the way they want. We live in a culture that wants instant results. Sarah, I thought, I have no kids. Nothing is happening. I'm cursed. She measured success by the world's standards and thought her situation was dire. And we do this. We do this in our own lives. We do this when we're examining the success of the church. We measure success by the world's standards, don't we? While we should be growing numerically and giving more for the purpose of ministry, while we're talking about expanding here on this campus to create more space for more people to fellowship and grow, what about spiritual growth in the church? Moms and dads, grandparents, being equipped with the word to pour into their children and grandchildren, households being built up and changed for the glory of God. Is God in that? God in that? Absolutely He is. But that takes time. That takes years. We want things to happen right away. What I've learned the hard way over the years is that when God delays certain plans, we can become selfish and we can make it all about us. We can also step in too soon and try to make things happen too fast in our own way and in accordance with our own will. I've been guilty of this as well. Thankfully, I have a better helper than Abraham had in Genesis 16. Sarah's going to become a better helper. She's not being a good helper here, right? But there have been times over the years here recently where my helper, Leslie, reminds me, stop pushing ahead and pray and seek the Lord for help. Stop your striving, get before the Lord, and rely upon Him. No better advice I can give you today than that. Praise God, there's still grace in those moments where you push ahead. There have been times I've had to suffer the consequences of that. The Lord still worked through that. There's been times when God has graciously sealed the door shut. That's a great prayer to pray. God, be gracious to me as I push ahead. Just seal the door shut. Stop me in my tracks, right? Sometimes we need that. Sarai is going to be allowed to push ahead in her plans. She's going to suffer the consequences. We learn valuable lessons from her failure. 10 years is long enough. In Sarai's mind, she's barren. She's bitter toward God. We're never told that she surrendered. Never told that she's seeking Him for help. Never once does she pray about anything here. She did not seek His help saying, God, what's your plan? What are you doing? What do I need to know? What do I need to do? Is there anything I need to change? No praying to the Lord, inquiring of Him. She's accusing the Lord, seeing herself as a victim. When we are hurting, while at times that can humble us, oftentimes we become more selfish and angry and entitled. We blame the Lord, we turn bitter toward Him, and we try to take the reins of our lives and change our situation in our own strength, and we make more of a mess of things. And that's what Sarai is doing here. God is going to allow her to proceed, and while there will be severe consequences from this colossal failure that we're going to pick up and look at next week, God will use this situation, graciously use it to move her to be more of a woman of faith, to trust in Him. She'll learn the hard way that when we push our plans without God, we make a mess of things. One more quote. Bethencourt says, when the people of God fail to trust the plan of God, hardships result. On the flip side of that, when we surrender our will to God's, we experience blessings and joy. In the next chapter, God is going to deal very graciously with Sarai and inform her that His plans of building a nation through Abram include her. We're going to see God's amazing grace in her greatest mistake. He is going to reveal His plan clearly that includes her, and He's going to help her believe it. God is going to change her name. Flip ahead quickly. Look at it with me. We're going to be there in a few weeks. Genesis 17, 15 through 16, and then I'm going to read verse 19. Look at it. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. While Abraham now, still has trouble seeing this. We'll get to that when we get to Genesis 17. God says, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. So after Sarai takes matters into her own hands and persuades Abram to have another wife and children, a child through Hagar in Genesis 16, God steps in and he still blesses her. In Genesis 17, he says, nope, son of promise will not be through Hagar, but the son I give you. After Sarah messes up royally, get this, God gives her the name of royalty. Sarah means princess. God tells Abraham, I will bless Sarah and give her a son. I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Now, did Sarai deserve that? Do this. No. No. Just reread Genesis 16. What do you call it when God gives something to someone that they don't deserve? It's grace. You see the grace of God here in her life? Guess what? After God shows unmerited and undeserved favor towards Sarai, we're told then, later, she believes. She still has trouble for a while, laughing about it. Becomes comical because she's going to get even older, past the age of where that's even a possibility for ladies her age. She's going to talk about that. But she eventually comes to embrace it in faith. And guess what? She gets a glorious line alongside her husband in the great hall of faith in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what's said about Sarah in Hebrews. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Notice in Hebrews we hear nothing of her failure in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah comes to faith in God's promise of a son, faith in God's future promise of the blessing to the nations through the nation of people that shall come through her, and she believes, eventually believes, and she is now remembered by God as a woman of faith. That's grace. We hear nothing of her failure in the New Testament. It's her faith that's highlighted by God. By the grace of God, she becomes a woman of faith. Maybe you're defeated today by all the mistakes you've made, by how you've just pushed ahead without God. Listen, it's not too late today. Respond in faith. Rely upon Him. Cling to Him. Look to Him. Follow Him. Be dependent upon Him. I don't care how many years you've been going at life on your own. Today can be the day. And God is a master at redeeming the time. All those years wasted, He can make up for in the days forward, you being faithful, moving forward in faithfulness. Maybe you're here today. You're where Sarai was in Genesis 16. You're not happy where you are in life, and you're trying in your own strength to improve matters on your own. You're coming up short. You're not happy no matter how hard you try and improve your life. Maybe you're making more of a mess of things in your life the harder you try in your own strength. You know what God tells you? He calls for you and me to stop. Stop striving. He calls for you to seek Him for rescue. He sent His Son Jesus to save us, because can't none of us save ourselves. That's why He sent Christ to you. He sent Christ to rescue you. from yourself, from sin and death. He did it through his death and resurrection to give you peace, to make you happy forever. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ came to provide rest for our restless souls. What he calls for us to do is turn from going at life on our own, stop striving on your own apart from God, and lay your life down before the one he sent to live for you. Lay your life before him as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and Christ is not the Lord of your life, I invite you today, turn from your sin, give your life up and over to him, and find true rest for your souls and be saved today. Let's pray together.